In the middle of May, I took a trip up to Nazareth, Pennsylvania. That's my hometown. And I traveled up to Nazareth to attend my 60th high school class reunion. That gives you a little bit where I am on the scale. 60th class reunion. It was really great to be there. And in our small school, we only had about 125 graduates at the time. And at the class reunion, I discovered that almost half of my class is no longer here on planet Earth. They've gone somewhere. Half of them. And then I discovered that all but one of the gang that I used to hang out with, I've all died. Only one guy's left. He wasn't there. He lives out in the western part of the United States. And while I was there, that was 2 weeks, one of my old baseball teammates died of Alzheimer's. Needless to say, that trip made me think again what the Bible says about how short life really is. And then as you look at the news every day right now, especially these three airplanes that went down, casualties every day over there with Israel and Hamas, and then up in Philadelphia, I saw the other day there. Everywhere you go today with the mass media, somebody's passing. Anyway, when I was up there, I was going through my cousin's our yearbook. As I looked at those familiar faces that I knew 60 years ago and who were no longer in our class, I thought, where are they? Where are they? Because when I was back in high school, none of us I could put my finger on what would you call real Christians. A lot of us went to church, but most of them weren't saved. But later on, I found out some years down the road, one or two people got saved. And those people are home in glory now, some guys. So as I said, about that famous passage, remember that passage in James that tells about what life is really like? You remember that one? Our life is what? Like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, life at its best is like a mist. It's like the morning fog. It's here for a little while and then it's gone. It disappears forever. Never coming back again. Out there by Jones's Loop or living near there, a lot of times there's a lot of fog just right in that, in the early morning hours, right around that area there. But you know, as the sun starts coming up, it disappears. It's gone. That same fog never comes back. The next day, some other fog comes in. And that's the way life is. Remember Job in the Old Testament? I thought about him the other day, too. When Job began his journey down Depression Lane, he writes in chapter 7, and he says, and I quote, he says that his days are swift and lived without hope. And then like all men, the final lot is the grave. Job says, the grave. Death. It's all over. Yeah. But then, open up your Bibles to Job chapter 14. Job comes before what book in the Bible? Because before, I heard two Psalms, right? Job chapter 14. He says some interesting things here that go right along with what he said in chapter 7. You're probably there. You've got your smartphones. You've already been there a long time before me. And Tommy uses a tablet. You're probably there already, right? Job 14. I'd like to read the first two verses. Job says that man is born of woman, is a few days and full of trouble. Another translation says turmoil. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And then Job goes on in verse 7. Let's go down to verse 7. For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its up may die in the ground, yet at the water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. Verse 10. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. Where is it? It's the New King James Version. Some other versions are a little different, but man dies, Job said. He breathes his last. Where is he? Man expires. He passes away. And where is he? And that was my question about my classmates. Where are they today? I don't care what age it is. Thinking men and thinking women. Thinking teenagers. Thinking adults. Young adults. All ask this question sometime in their life. They all do. Children, everybody. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at the obituaries in the Sun Herald. My daughter, as soon as they get the Sun Herald. But it's quite interesting in there almost every day there's somebody that's in there that died. And in our paper we have Port Charlotte, we got Englewood, we got Arcadia, they call DeSoto County, Arcadia, Englewood. I think Northport too is in there in the obituary column. Every day, almost from all these places, somebody passes somewhere into eternity. Once in a while, it's quite interesting. Once in a while, they'll have in there, no death today in Englewood. Isn't that interesting? And once in a while, also, no death today in Arcadia. But I haven't seen that yet in Port Charlotte, when I live. Too many people. So, where do they go? And you know, when I was preparing this message, thinking about it, the way the Lord was leading, a lot of people have been praying it. And I started to read, what did they say up there? Normally, what's the phrase that's used? They passed what? Away. They passed away. Once in a while, they say they passed away in peace. And then one, I only saw one so far, that said, this woman went to be with her Lord. Amen. She passed, she didn't just say she passed away. She went to be with her Lord. So, it's all around us what Job was talking about way back then. Man dies, and where is he? Where is he? You know as well as I do that philosophers got all kinds of answers, don't they? They'll tell you all kinds of things, where, what's happened, and so on and so forth, but we didn't have time to go there this morning. So we just pass over that. What I want to do this morning is to see what Jesus had to say about it. And do you know, beyond today, beyond the grave, what next? According to Jesus Christ, everyone has a day when everything becomes eternally real. Everyone. Things become really real. I don't watch TV very much, but once in a while when I see a clip on there when I watch a ball game or something, it's about a reality program or something like that. Does that mean that it's taken from real life? I don't know. I kind of thought it was like that. For most people, Christians included, that day that Jesus talks about is the day of death. According to the Bible. The day of death, except for a certain group of people, certain Christians who are still going to be living when Jesus comes back to get his church. We call that the rapture. He comes back, snatches church out of this world and take it home to be with them. They're the only group of people that aren't going to pass by death. But the Bible says it's appointed the man wants to die, right? And after that, the judgment. So, beyond today, where is humanity? Let's turn to the New Testament. See what Jesus has to say. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus has sent his text to us. 2,000 years ago, before smartphones, before computers, he already texted us via Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This travelogue I'm going to take you on this morning, a lot of you already been down that road. You've seen some of the clips, but it's always good to be refreshed and to be stirred up. That's what I like to do this morning. Stir you up to some of the things that we might know, but we don't really put into practice, and it doesn't really excite us in everyday life. Let's read this text that Jesus sent us 2,000 years ago. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Remember, Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving his instructions to disciples. There's also a crowd of people around. You hear what's going on. And Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult the way, which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Beyond today, where is man? According to what we just read, he is traveling down two roads. He is traveling down the wide road that leads to destruction, or he's traveling down a narrow road that leads to life. No matter what anybody says to us, Jesus says there's only two roads. There's only two gates to eternity. Religious philosophers would like us to think that, you can get to God down many roads. Or you can go get into the next world going through many, many gates. No. Jesus is very emphatic. No tolerance there. Jesus said no. There's only two gates. There's only two roads to eternity. In verse 13, Jesus said, "The wide gate and the broad way lead somewhere," didn't it? They just don't go down there, boom, it's all over. No. The wide road leads someplace. It's going somewhere. Jesus says that this wide road leads to destruction. Now, in evangelical circles sometimes, and also in Protestant circles, we get tripped up by the word destruction. Looking at our English dictionary, we have different meanings for it. But there's an old Greek scholar who's been home with the Lord for a long time by the name of Vine. And somebody, George, you know about Vine. You probably have him. And this is the way Vine gives a definition of the word destruction as used in this passage. The word destruction in other passages used in a different way. In this passage alone, this is what he says. Destruction is the loss of well-being, not being. Not extinction, but ruin, loss. Yeah, I'm going to run that by again. Okay? Destruction is the loss of well-being, but not being. Not extinction, but loss, ruin. I was thinking about this. I thought about that story we know so well that Jesus taught about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that story? It's not a parable. It's an authentic story. These two people actually did exist. Let's turn to that, Luke chapter 16. As we read through that, I think that might help us get a little idea what Jesus is talking about when he used the word destruction. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. We all know that picture, don't we? We've heard this. We've been in Sunday school for years, so on and so forth. So it was, verse 22, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, the New King James, King James has hell, same place. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in his flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. During this rich man's lifetime, he had it all, didn't he? His day to day. He had everything he wanted. I don't like to refer to people from the pulpit, but I don't know anybody else that really strikes me being somebody that got everything that the world really wants, and that's Trump. I was watching the golf down in, of course, down the, what, around Miami, I guess it is. He built that. His whole name and everything else. But compare the rich man to him. It gives you some idea what the rich man was like. But what happened? When that rich man crossed the bridge of death, everything changed. Everything changed. He lost his what? His possessions. His brothers. He lost everything but his what? His being. His life. It's very evident here that this man was really alive. He was conscious of what was going on, wasn't it? He did not cease to exist. And that's what Jesus was talking about. The broad road leads to destruction, but not to extinction. But you know, let's look at the Word of God. Now we're going to continue our travelogue. When this rich man entered hell, that was not the end of his journey. After death, it was just the beginning. Before he was to arrive at his eternal destiny, he's going to have some stops along the way. And the rich man's next stop is found in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. The rich man is still in hell today. He's waiting to continue on the broad road to his next stop, which is found in Acts chapter 20. And right near the end of the chapter, verse 11, talking about verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. I saw the dead, small and great. Among those people is going to be that rich man. Books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, hell delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. See, after an unbeliever leaves this life and goes to hell, he's not going to live there forever. He moves on now to the judgment seat. We call it the Great White Throne Judgment here in Revelation at the end of it. You're coming to the end of time. And there he's going to be judged for his work. He's not going to have an opportunity to do anything about it. Now, after this judgment, what next for this man? Look at verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And since this rich man's name was not in God's book of life, where did he go? The Bible says to his final eternal destruction, which is the lake of fire. It is at the lake of fire where the broad road ends. That's the end of the travelogue for an unbeliever. It begins here on this earth, going through a wide gate, traveling down a wide road, ending up in a temporary place called hell, and then moving on to the Great White Throne Judgment, and then after that, being sent to his eternal destiny. That's not me, that's the Bible that says that. You know, when you talk to some, some guys about hell, you be around it, sometimes they, in my generation, they used to make fun of it. They'd say, oh, hell, that's all right. I know a lot of people are going there. I'm going to have a lot of company down there. We're going to have a good time. I won't be lonely. But you know, besides unbelievers, do you know who else is going to be in the lake of fire? Satan. Look at verse, still in chapter 20, and look at verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast where? Into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, false prophet, those are the two people going to be in the tribulation period, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. You can make fun about hell. However, you're going to spend it with a lot of other people. Right? That's what Jesus said, unfortunately. Many are going to be traveling at wide road. But I don't have any scripture for it. So don't quote me, but I got an inclination that a person arrives eventually in the lake of fire, it's going to be something like being in isolation in a prison. Isolation. Not going to be any communicating between the cells. That's my own inclination. It's something to think about. But the devil's going to be there. Remember, what did Jesus say? The lake of fire was created for who? Anybody remember? Right. The devil and his angels, not for man. Everlasting fire. I don't know about you, but I don't like to think about that. That's one thought that I would like to delete from my computer and send it forever to the trash can. But Jesus says, Glenn, you can't do that. It's not possible. Because this is a reality. My father, who was a watchtower slave, I don't like to use the word Jehovah's Witnesses because we're really the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're watchtower slaves. He was a watchtower slave for over 65 years. He left our family when I was 12 years old. He used to He had Bible studies in homes. In most of those years, he tried to convince himself and those around him that hell did not exist, that the lake of fire does not exist. And you can go just a couple blocks out here and down the road and talk with people who believe the same thing, that hell doesn't exist. But you know, that day in February, I think it was the end of February, was a sad day. Sad day for him and a sad day for me. Because that day, when the final chapter was written in his life, he went to hell. Unless he repented somewhere along the way that we don't know about. As far as we know, I don't know what his mind was like. He lived to be 98 years old. I know the last time I talked to him might have been maybe 20, 25 years ago. But today, it's real. But like the rich man, he can't send any messages back. He can't text back to his people in the kingdom hall and say, it's been a lie. They've taken us down the wrong road. So he tried all that. And then my cousin, some of you know, Shirley, she's a snowbird, comes down here. She has a place at Maple Leaf in the wintertime. Her dad was a Jehovah's Witness. And he's the one that got my father started. And so I'm afraid that that's where he is today to her dad. But you know, this morning, if we're walking, if we're jogging, if we're running on the wide road, there's still time to exit. There's still time to exit. The Bible says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, today is what? The day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And the NIV, some of you have the NIV. The NIV Bible says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. The NLT that my brother Tom Mulligan uses from time to time puts this way. God is ready to help you. Right now. Today is the day of salvation. There's the New Century Version, I don't know if you've ever seen that, but that's an old one, says, the right time is now. And the day of salvation is now. And I don't often use the Message. That's the paraphrased Bible. It kind of summarizes a lot of things. The imagination is there and so forth. But I'm going to read to you what the Message says about the urgency of this matter. And I quote, now is the right time to listen. The day to be helped. Don't put it off. Don't frustrate God's work by showing up late. I think that's pretty good. Don't frustrate God's work, salvation, by showing up late. We've got to show up while it's still today. Beyond today, it's too late. Beyond today, there are no exits. Did you notice what word popped out of all these different translations? Now, Roy says. Now, N-O-W. All these translations are in agreement that it's a serious, urgent matter. Today, now, is the day that God wants you to come His way. Today is the day, if you're on that wide road, He wants you to change road and exit and come over and take the entrance onto the narrow gate and then onto the narrow road. I don't know where you are this morning. Only you know and only God knows. But if you're on that wide road, Jesus is saying to you today, I want to help you. Now is the time. Jesus said, There are only two gates and two roads. Just finished the first travelogue. Let's go on to the second travelogue. Remember Job's question? Man dies, where is it? So when a Christian dies, who's walking down a narrow road, where does he go? Does he go directly to his eternal destination? Or could it be like those on the wide road? Could he just go to a temporary residence? We don't think about that too much, do we? But if you look at the Word of God, when a Christian dies, where does he go? Some of you know that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present where? With the Lord. So when we leave this body, where do we go? Directly to be with who? With the Lord. A lot of times when Christians die, we hear that phrase, don't we? He or she is going to be home with the Lord. See that? Home with the Lord is our first stop, my friends, along the narrow road to our final destination, which is the new Jerusalem, the new heavenly Jerusalem. When we die, we don't go directly to our final destination. Lord willing, at the Grace Bible Institute, I'd like to share some exciting clips from the book of Revelation concerning what the Christian is going to do between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. There's just things that if you're on that narrow road, you're going to go to heaven when you die, or if you're still living and a rapture takes place. I've been waiting for the rapture ever since I've been saved. And that's been a long, long time. And there's something that we should be looking forward to that we're going to do because it's so interesting, it's so exciting that when things don't always go my way, or life gets turned upside down, or you find yourself against the wall or whatever expression you want to use it. Paul says, don't keep looking down. He says, start looking up. Look off into the future. Look what God has prepared for you. Be encouraged and you can move on better in this world. I shared with a sister that she's not here this morning, but the other night I was sharing with a sister that when I was in the missionary over in France, in the Alsatian part of France, one time when the French-Canadian army was on the Rhine there in Germany. And as a Bible study with some French soldiers and their wives in Quebec, it was at the time when the Kuwait War broke out. And they were sending these French soldiers up to the Gulf. And I had a couple of Bible studies with me before they went, and the Lord placed in my heart that passage in Matthew about wars, rumors of wars, and so on. And these guys didn't know if they were going to come back. And I know some of them weren't sure they were saved. But the thing that God brought home to me then, he said to the disciples, you're going to hear of what? Wars and rumors of wars, but don't let your heart be troubled. As I was sharing with a sister the other day, this verse came back again to me as I look at what's going on television this past week. And what happens is happening on Israel, I get excited because I take one side, you know? And what the media takes the other side. Anyway, I get excited and my emotions start stirring up in me. And God said, wait a minute, Glenn. Wait a minute. Wars and all this is going to take place all the time until I come back. Don't let your heart be troubled. Think about what I'm preparing for you later on. And you know when I do that? I'm not copping out. I'm concerned. I pray. I got peace inside. I get joy inside. I can walk better through this life. So, we won't go to heaven this morning because you know a lot of those passages, but what's the second stop? What's the next stop after heaven? You might not be in agreement, but I'm going to share with you anyway. After the rapture of the church, and after 7 years of tribulation on this earth, some of us take it literally. Constitution of Grace Bible Church takes it literally. Doctrine does anyway. After this period of time, the Christian moves to the next stop. What is our next residence after? Judy goes like this. Back in Revelation, right? What is our next stop? Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Right. Judy says, we're coming back to this earth. You think about that. You leave this world. Someday, if you're a Christian, if you're walking a narrow way, you're coming back to this earth. You're going to walk on the same earth that you're walking on now. Really, Glenn? You really think so? Well, let's see what the Bible says about it. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is the Word of God in Scripture? Jesus Christ, right? The Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him, the Word of God, on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe, and we sang it this morning, and on his thigh, name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. When is this going to take place? After the rapture. At the end of the tribulation. Jesus is coming back. He promised his people, I am coming back. As Mark shared with us sometime, I just think it was this last week. Jesus is the perfect promise keeper. And this is what we just read. He's coming back. He's not coming back alone. He's coming back with his church, his saints. Those have been walking the narrow road. We're going to come back with them. We're going to reign with them for 1,000 years. Look at chapter 20. No, let's stay, yeah, chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Here we have some martyrs that come out of the tribulation period. And Jesus said about that group of people are going to do what? They're going to live. And they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead, unbelievers, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The first resurrection is, can't go into that this morning, but it's sort of a includes several resurrections. One of them is the resurrection of the saints that takes place, the rapture. We're included in that first resurrection. And those who are included in that first resurrection are going to come back with Christ, come back with these martyrs in the tribulation period, And they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years on planet Earth, according to Revelation. So, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? When you see what's happening now, we're going to be prophets, we're going to be priests for God, we're going to reign with Him. Exactly what we're going to do, where we're going to reign, or how He's going to do it, we don't know. But the book of Revelation says, if you're an overcomer, that you're going to reign with Christ. The first part of the book there, the message to the churches. Now after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, what are we going to do? Is it all over? No. We're going to continue our journey on this narrow road, which ends in the New Jerusalem. In the New Jerusalem. And that's, as you know, the last two chapters in the book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Most of us know those verses pretty good, so I'm not going to go there right now. But I would like to go to chapter 22 as we think about the eternal destiny of the church, which is us. In 22 verse 3 through 5, we read this. And there shall be no more curse, that's in the New Jerusalem. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. Why? For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I don't know about you. I get excited when I read these verses. And I don't know what that means. To have a place in New Jerusalem of my own. And at the same time, I'm going to reign someplace. Of course, that's another study. There'll be some spouses will be raining on the new earth and so on. We won't go there either this morning. That's another big study. Anyway, if you're on a narrow road, morning, that's where you're going to end up. But you're not going there right away. You see, you hear a lot of country songs, Christian country songs and everything, and we kind of mix up the pearly gates with heaven, you know, and everything else. The pearly gates are not till the end. As we read in Revelation. The pearly gates might be there, and we might see them when we get up to our first residence, first, third heaven, I don't know. But, that's not our eternal destiny right away. It's for later on. God's got great things for us. And the narrow road ends in the New Jerusalem. Until then, it starts here, like the wide road. The narrow gate is here. And it's only here that we can enter in through that gate. And once we enter in, we walk, we run, we stagger, we fall, get back up again on a narrow road, but eventually it's going to take us to our eternal destiny in the New Jerusalem. Beyond today. Beyond today, after the final race. The last song. The final curtain. The last meal. Beyond today, after the last exam, the last laugh, the final word, the last dance. Beyond today, after the last email is sent, after sending the last text, after touching the last what? What next? Beyond today, after the last hello, the last goodbye, after the final breath. Today, July 27th, 2014, at approximately I can't quite see that clock back there. It's almost 11 o'clock. At approximately 11 o'clock, the final and the last question is, which road are we traveling on right now? Which road are we traveling on right now? Are we on that wide road? If so, there's still time to exit. You still can get off. You still can get off. But you've got to do it when? Now, the Bible says. Exit now. But like I said before, there are no exits later on. After you cross the bridge of death, you've arrived too late. But if we're traveling on that narrow road this morning, what we just read about our eternal destiny should help us to thank God and to praise Him daily, all the time, for what He has done for us and for what He's going to do for us in the future. And you know, remember Mark said, and I'm going to paraphrase Mark a couple of weeks back. He said about the perfect promise keeper I referred to a minute ago. He said that if, he was talking about heaven, I think he was. He said the perfect promise keeper will keep his promise. Remember, his introduction was quite long this last Sunday, but guarantee. Remember about a guarantee. He loved guarantees. And he referred to that about heaven, I think he referred about John 14. With Jesus. Remember Jesus said in John 14, his disciples, they were troubled because he was getting ready to leave him. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe what? Also in me. In my Father's house or what? Many mansions, a dwelling place. And then Jesus said to him, I go what? Prepare a place for who? You. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what did he follow up by saying? I will come again and take you with me. That's a good paraphrase, right? Come again. And he said that he was going to what? Take us with him. Now that's a promise. From the perfect promise keeper. And so this morning, if you're on that narrow road, and the New Jerusalem is your eternal destiny, who's going to be waiting for us? Further Mark again, he said, we should make Christ our what? Our all in all, use the phrase, remember? What did he say? Come on. Jesus Christ should be our greatest what? I won't tell Mark you guys forgot it already. It's only been about 2-3 weeks. Huh? Somebody. Our greatest what? Reward. No, he used another word though. Our greatest reward. Sometimes rewards could be our what? Starts with a T. Treasure. Remember what Mark said? Christ should be our greatest treasure. Our greatest treasure. Here below as we walk this narrow road. If we make him our greatest treasure now, when we get to the New Jerusalem, we're gonna spend eternity with our greatest treasure, who is the perfect promise keeper, who's also going to be there. Isn't that great? Now, what did Mark say about Jesus Christ several weeks ago that he should be our what? Come on, you guys aren't like, they're not loud enough there, Rob, like they were this morning. He should be our greatest what? Not your greatest treasure this morning. I'd encourage you right now, 5 after 11 to say, Lord Jesus, take over my life. Be my greatest treasure. So if we're on that narrow road, New Jerusalem awaits. One more thing. The last words that Jesus gave to his church are found in Revelation chapter 22. And he says there in verse 20, surely I am coming quickly. Surely I'm coming quickly or suddenly. The Apostle John's response was, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And if we believe the promise from our promise keeper, we should be like John this morning. We should say, when Jesus says, surely I'm coming quickly, we should say, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come and take your church home to be with you. Several weeks ago, we experienced a great musical moment with Jackie and Whitney singing along with the young people and their instruments up here. I don't know if you remember, but they sang that song, I Am With You. There's 4 stanzas to that. That song was written in memory of a group of young people, maybe their youth directors, I'm not quite sure, from the Colonial Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. They were on an accident coming back from a retreat, I think it was. And so another group of people wrote this song in memory of that group who went home to be with the Lord. All of them did in that accident. And as I looked on the bottom of the sheet that Jackie gave me with the song on it, I thought, well, this is interesting. On the bottom of that sheet, it said this song was written 1 year ago on July 27, 2013. 1 year ago, July 27th, that group of young people went to their first meeting with Jesus up in heaven. And it's a great song. What I'd like to do now in closing, I'd like to just read the last stanza from that song. I think they're going to put up on the screen here. Or maybe it's up there ready. The last stanza. Come be with me, says the Master. Greeting hopeful, homesick eyes. Think about those people. I was with you through your journey. Be with me in what? Paradise. That's be with me in paradise. Fear not, loved one. Know my promise. I will surely, quickly come. Trust me, loved one. Know my purpose. I will bring you safely home. Isn't that great? Jesus says, trust me. Trust me, says our greatest treasure. Trust me, says the greatest promise keeper. I, your greatest treasure, will bring you safely home. Home to your eternal dwelling place with me. In the New Jerusalem. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, be with us all. Amen.